In chapter 16, and when we come to Timothy, we discover that Timothy, it tells us, had a mother who was a Jewess, and also she had become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But his father was a Greek. So here you've got the Jewess, the representative of the faith of Israel, and you've got the pagan together in marriage. And it's a kind of a picture for us, a subtle little picture the Holy Spirit is giving us. Do you see? Of how the gospel is slowly coming together and bringing in all of these disparate groups of people. So here she is, a Jewess, and she's become a Christian, a believer, and she's married to this Greek, and they've got a son. And the son, Timothy, has also become a believer, because he's called a disciple in verse 1. A disciple named Timothy lived there, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, and his father was a Greek. Now, the brothers, as the other Christians at Lystra and Iconium, all of these towns or towns in that area, spoke well of Timothy. All of the people who were Christians, who knew him, they spoke very well of him. He was a young man, but he had a terrific reputation as a godly young man. He was a first-class young man, and Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. So he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So although Paul spent half of his life fighting against circumcision, he nevertheless arranged for Timothy, who was not circumcised because his father was a Greek, to be circumcised so that he could go with Paul into Jewish areas and not just add to the controversy by being part of their group, you see. And so Paul, acting very wisely, takes Timothy with him, and now he's going to train this young man. And later on, when you read Paul's two letters to Timothy, you discover how much Timothy meant to him. And he calls Timothy my son, and how much he loved young Timothy, and how ardent young Timothy was, and how Paul has to encourage him because he was by nature a retiring, timid guy, and he was also not well. He wasn't a very strong guy, because Paul tells him to drink a little bit of wine for his stomach and not just water. And Paul was not telling Timothy to go on drinking sprees. In those days, people considered certain kinds of wines to be of medicinal use. So Paul was not telling Timothy to be a drinker, okay? He was just talking to Timothy about what was considered to be normal medicine in those days, in those primitive days, because he was not a well person. But he took this young man with him, and so they reached out to the community round about them. Now, it says in verse 4, as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. What were those decisions? That Gentiles should be allowed into the church. The only thing we require of Gentiles is that they do not eat meat that has been offered to idols, and that they remain pure in their lives, like all other Christians. So they went around preaching the gospel, and where Gentiles were drawn into the church, these instructions, because these things were new to the Gentiles. The Gentiles, you must understand that, my friends, the world outside of Judaism was a world you would not believe. It was so wicked. And the world outside of Christianity is an exceptionally wicked world. I know that you will never do this, but if you do get the opportunity to do it one day, you must find a book called Dominion. And it's a book of about 500 or 600 pages, so it's a big read. But it's a very, very erudite history by a recognized historian of the history and the impact of the cross on world culture over a period of 2,000 years. And you will not believe how even today in our world, even those who say they're atheists still abide by certain Christian rules, Christian morals, Christian ideas and ideals because of the power of the cross on our world. But in Timothy's day, the world outside of his world of Judaism or semi-Judaism was a wicked world. And so when these Gentiles got converted, they had to understand that there was a price to pay for being converted. You see, you can't just say, okay, hooray, hoo-hoo, hallelujah, I'm a Christian. No, no, you've got to pay a price to be a Christian. There's a cross that you've got to pick up. There's the denial of self. And you've got to pick up that cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the churches, it says in verse 5, the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. So now the first important thing to remember about this particular chapter is that Paul picks up a new friend for his team, a new brother, a young brother who's going to be part of his evangelistic team. And that brother is called Timothy. Now the next thing I want to talk to you about is the place that the Holy Spirit led Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke, or whoever else was with them, to where the Lord led them to. And look at verse 6. It says, Paul and his companions, traveling throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Isn't that strange? They wanted to preach the word in the province of Asia. The whole of Turkey, as we know Turkey today, was called Asia in those days. See? It was part of the Roman provinces. And it was a Roman province. The whole of Turkey was a Roman province. And Paul thought that he'd be taking the gospel out to the whole of Asia. So they went to all these different towns. When they came to the border, verse 7, of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Now here's the big thing. Here comes this amazing thing. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. At this point, when a Bible teacher is speaking about the book of Acts, he needs to have a map behind him so that his listeners can see where all this action is happening. I don't have a big map behind me, so I've just got to tell you that they were all roaming around the northern part of Athens, and they were wanting to go to this town and that town. But one night, the Apostle Paul has a dream. And in the dream, he sees a man saying to him, "Come over to Macedonia." At that moment, Paul was in the Roman province of Asia. Now, Macedonia was in what we would today call Greece. So, from Turkey, he's now been called over to Greece, and there was a very narrow little sea causeway where they could travel across into Greece, into Macedonia is the old name for Greece. And so Paul has this vision, "Yeah, I'm going to go to Asia and I'm going to preach the gospel in Asia." "No, no," says God, "I want you to go over to Greece. You must leave Asia now and go to Greece and go over to Macedonia." But doesn't tell him what town to go to. Just says, "Go over to Macedonia." So what do they do? Paul shares his vision with his friends, and they get ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. The us, look at the called us, that indicates that Luke is there, you see, because he's writing, he's keeping the diary and keeping writing this book for us. We go now to verse 11, and now we're going to see just how God works when he wants to plant churches where he wants to plant the churches. Now, he's now going to take Paul and he's going to take his friends, take them from Asia or Turkey, take them across the little seaports there and put them into Greece. And Paul is going to preach in this town, which we call Philippi. And when he preaches in Philippi, it will be the first time that the gospel is ever preached in Europe, because Greece was part of what we today would call Europe. Even today, Turkey is not part of what we would call Europe. that when Paul went, Paul took the gospel with him to Europe. And from there, it spread all over Europe. That's where Paul was going to. But he didn't know it at the time. Now, I'm telling you these things, my friends, because life is sometimes very mysterious for us. And we sometimes don't actually know what God is doing with us. Sometimes our plans go awry. Sometimes our dreams are dashed. Sometimes we are disappointed by people. We make plans that don't work out. This is cancelled or that is cancelled. Or this doesn't work out. Or we don't get the money we expected to get for this or that. Life goes like that. We get sick where we shouldn't get sick. We can't seem to shake things, like you were saying earlier on. It seems like you can't shake things off. Life takes all kinds of turns for us. And for the Apostle Paul at this time, with his friends, they were wandering around, just roaming around from town to town with no real plan. Their plan was just to preach the gospel, but no real aim or plan about where they were going to settle. When God moves in and says, I want you not to leave where you are, and I want you to move across the seaports, and I want you to go over to the next country, to Greece, and that's where you're going to preach the gospel. And so they end up in what we today would call Philippi. All this is happening around about AD 50. And the Lord Jesus died in AD 33, so they were talking about 17 years after the death of the Lord Jesus. All this is happening then at this time. And here's the Apostle Paul, and here are his friends, and off they go. And so, from the place now, I want to take you to this place of prayer, where the Apostle Paul goes. Now, it says in verse 11, from Troas, we put out to sea and sailed, we in chapter 16, put out to sea and sailed for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis, and from there we travelled to Philippi. Now Philippi was a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. And let me stop there for a moment, because I haven't yet finished my notice on my notes here with talking to you about this place that they go to. I want to just go back for a moment before we get to the place of prayer and talk to you about Philippi being a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia. Let me tell you what the Romans did in those days. The Romans had conquered the Greeks, so although they're now in Greece, Greece is run by the Romans, and Greece is a Roman province. Now, what the Romans did from time to time was they selected certain towns which were strategically placed. Like Philippi was very close to gold mines. So they chose a place like Philippi. Other towns had other things. They were close to water sources or something like that. And what the Greeks would do is make that town, declare that town to be a colony of Rome. So here you are, you're a Greek, and all your life you've been living here at Philippi. And suddenly you discover now that they've declared the city to be a Roman colony, and automatically, boom, bang, you're a Roman. So everybody who lives in Philippi is now a Roman. But the great advantage is that if you lived in the city of Philippi, you enjoyed all the advantages that the Romans enjoyed. You were a Roman citizen. You could go anywhere in the known world at that time as a Roman citizen with all the benefits of a Roman citizen. It's like traveling the world with an American passport or a European passport or something like that. See? And so this place was a very special place, and there are two Roman officials running it, and it was considered to be a very important town in that part of the country of Greece. So here they are in this place called Philippi, and they enter into this colony, and I don't think that they even knew that it was a colony when they entered into it. And they enter into this colony of Greece, of this great city, and there they are wondering what is next for them. And so Now we come to the place of prayer, because in chapter 16 and verse 12, this is what it says. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. Now on the Sabbath, and don't forget that they're still working as Jewish people with a Jewish background. They know they're in Gentile territory, but they've got to find a starting point. Now where do you find a starting point if you're going to preach the gospel? You find a starting point amongst the Jews. That's where you find a starting point. So the first thing they do is they go out and look for those people who are devout enough and religious enough to have started a little synagogue or something. So that's what they look for. And you know, if you want to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, the best thing always to look for is to look for a starting point. Not to just blurt out something to them, but to look for a starting point where you can get into their lives and into their thinking with the gospel. So here we have our friends and our heroes going out on the Sabbath day looking for a starting point. And they went outside the city and down to the river. And there at the river, they expected to find a place of prayer, because very often in cities around the world where the Jewish dispersion, Jews had left Jerusalem and gathered, they couldn't build a synagogue, because you couldn't build a synagogue if you didn't have enough people. And they used to gather in places like rivers, riversides, or under big trees, or in some notable place. And here at a riverside, they expected to find a place of prayer. And we sat down and we began to speak to the women who had gathered there. Do you know how often in the Bible women feature as the key agents in the spread of the gospel? It's an amazing thing to see that. And I think it's something that the ancient women livers missed when they were pushing their cause. They should have quoted more of the Bible. They would have got more people to join it, because the women in the Bible, they feature very, very much in the spreading of the Word of God. And so there they find a group of women who had gathered there. Now in verse 14, one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. Now in this place of prayer, Paul and his company looked for believers and found them. He found them by a riverside. One of those believers was a woman named Lydia. Lydia was not a poor woman. Lydia was a very successful businesswoman in that day and age. She dealt in purple cloth. Why was purple cloth so important? Because purple cloth was used extensively throughout the world at that time to signify either church officials or government officials. You remember the Lord Jesus told the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man was always dressed in purple every day, remember? Any time purple is mentioned in the New Testament by Jesus, is worn by a man who went to hell. So she was a dealer in purple. She lived in Thyatira, and there she had her headquarters, and there they dyed the cloth, and she went around the world and she sold purple, and she was obviously a woman of considerable means. And she heard the word. Now it's very interesting to see how she heard the word. It says in verse 14, one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. Now, she heard the word, right? But what does it say? The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So I can preach my heart out to people as a preacher. Not one person will be converted unless God opens someone's heart. Do you see? So you hear the word and God opens your heart, the heart. And I don't know why people get so confused about that, because the two things go together. The word of God is the agent that God uses. It's the key that God uses to unlock the heart and to unlock the deadness of the soul and the heart. And so the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. So they were all converted, all baptized, everybody in her household. They en masse became Christians, and she does the immediate thing that all Christians did in those early days. She invited them all to come and stay with her, because they had big homes in those days, the wealthy people. And she, being a business person, probably had to have a big home. And she invited Paul and his friends to come immediately. They had nowhere to stay, and come and stay with us. And so in Lydia's home, the first church in Philippi is started. So when we read the book of Philippians, we need to remember that. That it was started because of a woman who got converted. She heard the word and God opened her ears, and she became a Christian, and she and her entire family opened their heart, not only to the Lord, but to his servants as well. Immediately then after that, we're introduced to a tremendous clash of power. Because after all of the excitement of what happened at the riverside, Paul and Silas, it says in verse 16, were going to the place of prayer one day. And so they now met, they've got their headquarters, they've met their little congregation, they're getting started. And what's going to happen next? How are they going to grow this church? Well, the Lord's going to grow it, that's how. And how is he going to do it? Well, he's going to use the devil. Although the devil doesn't know he's going to be used. And so they were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. And she earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. It's amazing how people want to know what the future holds, right? And they'll pay anything to know what the future holds. And this girl, possessed by the spirit, followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days, and finally Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. And so the next thing on the agenda for Paul and for his friends in the building of this church in Philippi was to prove the superiority of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ over all other powers. And how did that happen? It happened by a demon-possessed girl, a slave girl. Slavery was rampant, of course. Everybody had slaves in the whole of the Roman Empire in those days, from all over the world. They had slaves, and the slaves had sometimes been in families for generations. And here was this young slave girl, and she was possessed by an evil spirit who was able to foretell the future. And here's the thing. She walked down behind Paul and his friends, and she shouted out the truth. Isn't that amazing? She didn't shout out lies. She said, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, and they are here to tell you. They are here to tell you how you can be saved." That's what she was saying. And she was saying, "They are here to tell you the way to be saved," is the way it's written in the NIV. And she was telling them the absolute truth. But you know, God will not accept any word of the gospel from anyone else other than those who have been converted. So that's why God doesn't accept the gospel from angels. God doesn't accept the gospel from even a slave girl who's shouting at the truth like this. Remember, even the Lord Jesus, evil spirits who shouted him, say, "We know who you are. You are the Son of God." That was the truth. And Jesus told them to shut up. It wasn't for them to say that. And then Paul felt very uncomfortable in his spirit. She kept this up for many days, and finally Paul became so troubled, it says, that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. And so what happens is that, first of all, these women get converted, and now they take Paul and his company into their home, and the church is started there. And the next thing that happens is that God arranges for a clash of powers to take place publicly. So you've got this demon-possessed woman, possessed by the power of Satan, and you've got Paul and his friends, possessed by the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel. And these two meet in the street, and Paul turns around and addresses this demon-possessed girl and the evil spirit is banished completely. So you have this clash of power, and the power of the gospel banishes the power of evil immediately. Now the people know that someone special is in their midst. Now they know there's a special message in their midst. Now they know that something is going to happen. And what happens as a result of that? Well, you see, the power that Paul has got in the gospel, and the power that you have got when you pronounce the gospel, is the power to really disturb people. Not just to make them good, but it disturbs them and their families. It disturbs those who are important to them. It disturbs this whole city in this case. Because the people who owned the slave girl now lose their income. She can't tell the future. She can't tell fortunes anymore. She's now free from this oppressive power of evil. Paul doesn't say that she got converted, but we assume she got converted and joined the church, because the emphasis is not on that in the story. It's on Paul and his friends and what they were doing and saying and what was happening to them. But now these owners of the slave girl discover that she can't actually bring them any more income anymore. So what do? They do what many Christians have found, and perhaps you've experienced it yourself. It says, when the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." So they tell lies about them. And that's how many of the early Christians got into prison, through lies and false accusations that were told about them. And what happens when you do that, where crowds are gathering? Well, you see, a mob spirit is very easy to raise up. If you've got credible people to say the right things, you can get a mob in no time. So the crowd joined in, verse 22, joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten, and after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. So you got, first of all, that new person that they found in Timothy, and then they were taken to this new place called Philippi that they were in, this colony of Rome, this little colony, this little special place. And right in the heart of this colony, this little church is planted by meeting these people who are praying by the riverside and who got converted. And then suddenly you have this demonstration of power, and how wonderful it is to see how when Paul exorcises the demon, the great power of the Lord Jesus Christ is demonstrated without any argument at all amongst all of those who watched. But the consequence of that was prison. The result was they were all taken and thrown into prison. We all know the story of Paul being in the Philippian prison. If you don't, you should read it here in this chapter. And I can't read it now, it'll take too long. But at midnight that night, Paul and Silas in prison were singing hymns. They had been beaten, they had been pushed around, they had been shoved into prison, and they were singing hymns. In other words, there was a power greater than the power of brutality. There was a power greater than the power of violence. There was a power greater than the power of Rome. They were in prison with the other prisoners, falsely accused. But you think it worried them? Not at all. Why not? Because they knew that the God of heaven and earth knew everything there was to know about them. And he knew that they were there. And they were there even though they were innocent. So they sang his praises. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Because the other prisoners in the prison had no hope. No hope. They didn't have prison workers in those days who came to the prisoners and prayed with them and spoke to them and gave them Bibles. There's no hope for them. But when they heard these two men sing, they were filled with hope. And then you remember, God sent again from heaven an exhibition of his great power in an earthquake. And the earthquake struck the prison. And all the prisoners' chains fell off. Because that is what God does for you when the power of the gospel touches you. Your chains fall off. Your heart is free when God touches you. Now the jailer wakes up from his sleep and he comes rushing in and he sees the mess of the earthquake and he sees all the chains lying there and he knows that he's going to be killed the next day because if you let your prisoner go, you died. That's the way it was in those early primitive days. But Paul says, don't kill yourself. Don't commit suicide. Don't give in to despair. We are all here. And so this jailer cannot believe the power that attended the singing and the preaching of Paul and his friends and the impact on the other prisoners. And he falls down before them and says, what must I do to be saved? And so Paul tells him, if you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved and your whole house will be saved with you. And so the jailer believes immediately. He takes Paul into his home and washes his wounds and he gives him food to eat. And so we read that his whole household came in with him. And here we have this household baptism again, where everybody in the house was baptized. They all became Christians. And so you can see how the church in Philippi is growing in leaps and bounds. A little few people by the riverside, then the great big noise out in the street in the fight of power between Christ and the devil, and then all the noise of the crowd shouting at Paul and his friends, and then being thrown into jail, and then the earthquake, and then the jailer and his old household being converted, and you can see how the church is growing. Bit by bit. But you know what? The church is growing with the most unusual people. On the one hand, it's a rich woman. And on the other hand, it's a rough jailer who's used to brutality and blood and gore and violence. But he becomes a Christian. And they all become part of the same fellowship. And so as a result of all of that, Paul and his friends are once again released. And when the officers came the next morning to see where the prisoners were, they were amazed to discover that these prisoners had survived the earthquake. And they then discovered that these prisoners were in actual fact Roman citizens. And then they said, oh, we made a mistake. We shouldn't have jailed them. We had let them go. And Paul said, no, no. We're staying in this prison until you come and apologize to us because you shouldn't have put us here in the first place. And so Paul taught them a lesson in humility. They came and apologized. And then it says, after Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house. That was the church center, where they met with the brothers, the other Christians, brothers and sisters. It's a generic term. It always includes the sisters, and encouraged them. And then they left. So here come these men out of a prison of darkness, full of stripes and bruises and cuts and all that, but so full of joy, full of the Holy Spirit, in spite of all that had happened to them. When they left Philippi, they left behind a growing church of God that had met and seen the power of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, my friends, the most important thing of all in all of our churches is to have the Word of God and to have the Spirit of God and to have as preachers those who've been truly set aside to be preachers and not those who think they're preachers, but those who've been set aside to be preachers of the Word of God. And as a result, everybody is encouraged, even though times are hard for Christians in those days. Now I'm going to close there. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight that reminds us that your kingdom is extended no matter what the world may do or what people may do to stop it. It will continue, that your power is greater than the power of the enemy. Your power is greater than the power of the devil, greater than the power of unbelief, greater than anything that any other power that we may meet on planet Earth. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the power that he has to forgive our sins. And we pray that as we follow the progress of your kingdom in this portion of scripture, our own hearts will be encouraged and we'll remember our souls and how you can bless us and enable us to grow, and our churches as well. And help us never to give up on those in our families who show no interest now, but we pray that you'll keep us faithful in planting the seed, and then we pray that you will water it and that you will bring it to fruition in time to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.